I'm going to just follow the directions here. I'm new. When things like this happen, I tell Paula, I'm just demonstrating that I'm not perfect. She said, honey, you don't need to show me. Genesis 21:8. We're talking about Hagar and Ishmael. The child grew and was weaned, and we're talking about Isaac at this point, aren't we? The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not inherit along with my son Isaac. The matter was very distressing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to do, do as she tells you, for it is through Isaac that offspring shall be named for you. As for the son of the slave woman, I will make a nation of him also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she cast the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him, a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, do not let me look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Come, lift up the boy and hold him fast in your hand, for I will make a great nation of him. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert in the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got a wife for him from the land of Egypt. The word of the Lord. We turn to our gospel lesson. If you are comfortable standing for the gospel, we invite you to do so. In the gospel of Matthew, 10th chapter, 24 verse, Jesus is speaking and he said, a disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher and the slave like the master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me
is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And be careful as you return to your seats that you don't fall into a crevasse or a crack somewhere in these caves, deep down in the darkness. Pitfalls. Commentator on the scriptures for today said, a pastor would be taking on a huge risk preaching on the topics of today. There are many potential pitfalls. There are many possibilities for a dangerous landscape. And yet here are the scriptures for us this morning. You heard this morning. Did you hear this? For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies are members of your household. Does that sound familiar? Good, because we did not read that this morning. That's from Micah. And Jesus was quoting Micah. There's some differences in the way he stated it, but it's the same passage. Oftentimes we forget that Jesus was a good, devout student and Jewish scholar. He knew those passages. He knew those prophets. He knew Micah. And he recited that one. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now wait a minute, I have seen paintings of Jesus and he's holding a baby lamb. And he's peaceful and he's loving and he has his arm around those others. Isn't that the Jesus that we know? Isn't that the Jesus that we're here to talk about? And who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son? Isn't that the Jesus we're talking about? And yet here, he's bringing a sword. Son against father, daughter against mother, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. How can this be? Certainly a wise preacher would avoid preaching on such topics. I am a fool. But you see, I come and preach on these topics because Jesus did as well. Jesus did not shrink before hard topics, before difficult things. Now, we need to understand a couple of things. How many of you have read, for example, pieces of Isaiah? It's a big chunk of the Old Testament. You flip your Bible open and chances are some of it will open to Isaiah. And Isaiah has a lot in there. And invariably, Isaiah's words were hard for the people to hear. And oftentimes, the people's hearts were hardened. And a Semitic view, this is the view of the time period, the belief that God causes everything to happen that happens. From that viewpoint, you have to try and say, well, if the people's hearts were hardened, God must have meant for that to happen. So it's saying the result was the intended result, regardless of the result. That's a Semitic view, and it tends to be the viewpoint and one that we need to look at because, you see, I do not believe that God causes everything to happen. I do not believe that children suffer, that people experience awful, horrible things because God wills those things. There is evil in the world. There are terrible things. There are tragedies. There are horrors. And God is in the healing and the loving and the caring, but does not ordain those events to occur. That's my theology, along with this other piece that's called free will. It says that I said, Mark, you can preach, and he could have preached on anything he wanted to. After I heard the sermon, I would have decided whether I'd ever invite him back, but that's another story. Free will says you can choose to follow or not. Have any of you ever stood at the fork in the road for a decision that you were about to make? Tried to decide, should I do this, should I do that? When I was in college, a guy wanted to hire me to come up and be the technical director for the theater department in Boise, Idaho. That would have been so exciting. I thought about it and I spent days wondering, what would it be like? And I chose a different path. Any of you ever experienced anything like that? Have a choice of two different paths? God will draw us to the good path. God will be summoning us to do the right thing. God will be nudging us in one direction. But we have free will. We have choice, and we can decide which path to take. Unfortunately, sometimes the easier path is not the one God is calling us to. And we'll be tempted to say, this looks like a lot easier road. That's called temptation. But free will allows evil to occur. It allows choices to be made that are not the right choices sometimes. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Is Jesus saying, I came to create disharmony in families because I like disharmony in families? That's not what he's saying. He's saying that I'm going to bring things that's going to create disharmony. There's going to be some tough times because there's going to be some changes. Changes. Anybody ever experienced any changes? Now, Bob's over here shaking his head. No. Lucky man, you. Friend of Paula's teacher with her had bought a Prius in 2005. And at first she wasn't sure what she thought of the Prius, but over the last however many years, how many years is that ago? 12 years? And she absolutely fell in love with this little car. She and this little car were inseparable. Till this spring and the hail came. The car now is called Dimples. The windshield was smashed. Rear spoiler was smashed. And this lady said, I think I'm going to buy myself a new Prius. And she passed the word around. She said, I guess I'll sell my 2005 Prius. And she sold it to me for a very good number. I wasn't in the market for a car, but when a good deal like that happens, sometimes you have to respond. So I said, I'll buy the car. She told me, while we were sitting in the waiting room with Paula in surgery, she said, I got the new car, I picked it up and drove it off the lot, and I was crying, and I knew I'd made the wrong decision. I said to her, I'll swap you straight off back. She actually thought about it for about this long and said, no, I guess I can't do that. But we talked about it a little bit. It's different. She says the car is different. The console is different. And the little glove boxes are different. And some of the controls are different. Change is hard. She's had 12 years to get used to that particular car, and now it's all different. I don't know if it's the same color or not. I haven't seen it yet. But that's what change is like, and that's how sometimes it's hard. You see, God didn't intend to cause this lady problems. But he brought a sword that brought her some grief because she had to give up what was and turn to something new. She will grow to love the new car, I hope. Or I'll swap with her. Jesus was coming to the people, and they were good, devout, faithful, religious people. Some of them were self-righteous, but many of them were righteous, following the laws as they'd been taught, following the directives of the chief priests and the scribes and on the Pharisees. They were doing the laws as precisely as they could. They were obeying them as best they could. They thought they were doing all the right things. And Jesus broke that open. And it was painful. So some of the older people in the family might say, we've done this for years. We're not going to change. And maybe the younger people were saying, but wait. Jesus is teaching that there is compassion and hospitality that outweigh those ancient cast-in-stone laws. Or maybe it was the young people that wanted to hold on to the old, and the older people who said, Jesus brings new life. We don't know, but it brought division in the family. It brought pain. It brought struggle. It could be a lot of problem. In fact, Jesus promises that it will be problem. But the church is built not on just the shepherd and the baby lambs and the God so loved, but upon hard things. Tough love. Let's turn to Hagar. What a passage, that passage in Genesis. It's an old, old piece of Scripture. It was originally probably not written down. It was probably remembered through oral tradition. And so there's some differences. There's two oral traditions that came together. In one oral tradition, Hagar is the slave of Sarah. In the other tradition, Hagar is Abraham's concubine. Not too dissimilar, but a little bit of difference that came out of two different tellings and rememberings of that oral tradition in that story. Is it okay to cast them out? There was a time in our history, we know that humans didn't even worry whether killing someone was unacceptable. If it brought you new property or helped you place or your status, killing someone might be legitimate. It's an animalistic sort of thing. And at one point in our histories, we were close to that, and God said, "Thou shalt not kill." It would have been a new, important law to hear and to learn. There was a time when people's lives were not as valued as they are, perhaps. And casting someone out for various reasons, deporting them to die, would have been acceptable. So here is Hagar, and you remember the story. Now let's make sure we understand. Sarah and Abraham can't have a child. So Sarah says, take Hagar and have a child with Hagar. She has Ishmael. Ishmael is the firstborn son. In that tradition, who inherits everything? The firstborn son. Isaac is the secondborn son. What does the secondborn son inherit? Sarah knows that, sees that. Because after Hagar bears Ishmael, God opens Sarah's womb, she bears Isaac. He laughed, she laughed. Laughter, Isaac, laughter. This humorous twist of fate, born to Sarah in her old age. There's animosity. We don't know whether Hagar or whether Ishmael abused Isaac. We don't know whether Hagar mouthed off to Sarah. We don't know what the differences were. Was it racial? Was it hatred? Was it greed to try and make sure that her son inherited that prompted Sarah to tell Abraham, cast them out? And Abraham, here's the quote, the matter was very stressing to Abraham on account of his son. This is his son. And Sarah is saying, send him out to die. How can we approach such a piece of Scripture? A wise preacher would avoid such a topic on a Sunday morning and preach on something easier and safer. You now know I'm not wise. God reassures Abraham, it's all right. I have plans for Hagar. He will become the father of a great nation. We know now the Muslims trace their lineage through Ishmael, just as the Christians and the Jews trace their lineage through Isaac. The two families with one father, we are brothers and sisters. How come we don't get along? Because we're family, huh? Remember the joke this morning? What do you say about, what's the Ten which of the Ten Commandments relates to your brother? Thou shalt not kill. How are we to be about this? Imagine Hagar. We hear it pretty graphically described. Hagar, they get to the end of their water. They're in the middle of nowhere. And the water bag is empty. And Hagar places Ishmael under a bush, under a tree, and moves away from him about a bow shot. And she's weeping and crying. Don't let me look on the face of my child as he dies. This is a hard scripture. This is not wonderful. Sarah that caused this, we don't have... What do we think of Sarah and how can we be about that? I hope we are moved by their plight. Was Sarah evil? How do we deal with that? How do we address this mother and father of our lineage and see them as God's
agents in human history. So you see, it is a scripture fraught with pitfalls. It is a scripture with crevasses hidden under the snow that we can fall into, that we can be caught up in. Was she being racial about this different ethnicity of Ishmael and Hagar? We don't know. But in this scripture, the author's intent is to poke the eye of the self-righteous and remind them that every life has value, that every mother and son are worthy, that there is none that we can cast out, none that we can deport, none that don't count.
Tough stuff. Father against son, mother against daughter.
We can be united in understanding God's compassion. God takes care of them. Look, open your eyes. I'll show you a well of water. You will not die. And Hagar and Ishmael prosper.
Jesus didn't always stay on safe ground.
And sometimes we have to not stay on safe ground too. When nations begin to become callous and unloving and uncaring, when care of mothers and sons and children becomes second to any other priority, we have to take tough stances and say, this is not what Christ taught us.
This is not who we are.
Fortunately, taking those tough stands, we don't do it alone. We do it with each other. We do it with the brothers and sisters here, the brothers and sisters at Jefferson Avenue, the brothers and sisters in Johnstown. And we do it with the Holy Spirit.
Remember, we just had Pentecost. Remember, the tongues as a fire descended and resided on everyone.
And the Spirit with us, inspiring us, guiding us, and filling us. He cares for us.
Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet none of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father.
And even the hairs on your head are counted.
Now some of us don't have as many as we did have. A few of us reaching up there. Come on, how many of you are just feeling skin? Nalu, you got me beat, buddy. But I'm catching up with you.
But all of the hairs on our head are counted. Every one of us counts. Every one of us and every one of them. A struggle. But a struggle we're called to as Christians, and a struggle that we do not do alone. Thank God. Thank God.
Amen.